Greetings to each one this morning. Greetings of love and peace to every soul gathered here this morning. I want to thank you, all of those of you that shared already this morning, and I want to especially thank the children for singing. I really appreciate you all coming up here and putting some effort into singing, and that's a blessing. And I noticed that as you do it oftener, you get a little more comfortable with it, and it seems like you continue to do better. So you'd be encouraged to continue. So thank you for that. Thinking of some of the things that Brother Steve was sharing this morning, also Leon. And truly, we do live in a day when the foundations are being destroyed. The foundations of the very foundations that society. That God has ordained for society to function by and to live by. The foundations of the home, foundations of marriage, foundations of child training, and the list goes on. And today the world largely is moving off of the foundations of the truths that make life work, the truths that man can live by and prosper in. And as man is moved off of those foundations, society crumbles. And that's what we're seeing today. And it's called progress. If I wasn't so sad, it would be humorous. It's called progress. But this morning, we still have access to the foundation. Amen. We still have, praise the Lord for that, we still have access to the foundation. As we heard this morning, that other foundation can no man lay. Men do try to build on other foundations, but there's only one enduring foundation. Every civilization that has moved off of the foundation has crumbled. And I think that's a sobering thought for us, that as we live in a nation that is moving off of the foundation, it will crumble, undoubtedly. That is based on the Word of God, and also the knowledge of history will teach us that this nation too will crumble as it moves off the foundation of biblical truth. And so I just want to welcome each one this morning. Before we begin here, I thought we'd maybe we'll stand and pray together. Those of you that can, we'll just stand and pray together. Eternal Father, we are gathered here in your presence this morning with a desire to worship you, to honor you. We desire, Lord, also to hear from you, desire that your name could be exalted in our lives. Have a desire this morning that your church could continue to be built, Father, upon that precious foundation of Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that we could be strengthened in our faith, furthered in our walk with you. And Lord, I do pray a special blessing upon every soul that's gathered here this morning. We do pray. I do pray for clarity of mind and quietness of heart, Lord, and just that you would have your way here in this time. Again, we thank you. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus this morning that cleanses us, that gives us access, Lord, to the throne of grace this morning. And I want to thank you for that this morning. Just pray your blessing upon us here at this time. We do worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for a message this morning, I'd like to do a little study that I've been wanting to do for some time. And it's something I've been wanting to do for some time, and I just haven't begun. I'd like to do a little study of the book of Jude, a book of consists of one chapter. But there's been some things in the book of Jude that has just keeps coming to my heart. I think it's a very relevant letter. It's written as an exhortation. There's verses of warning in it, and it's probably maybe some of the strongest language that's written in the Bible in some of the verses, some very strong language. There's some powerful examples in the book of Jude. There's some things written in Jude that are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. So I have some interesting thoughts that we don't know a lot about, and I don't know that we'll discover much more than just what the Bible says. But there are some things in Jude that are not talked about elsewhere in the Bible that I'm aware of. There's some good encouragements in this book. It's just one chapter, and it addresses some very specific things. And so I was encouraged with just some of the thoughts the Lord is giving me here, and so trust it can be an encouragement to us. I think that this morning I would like to read through it maybe bring everybody along. I realize I've been thinking about it. You haven't necessarily. So I think it'd be good this morning just to read through it. Seem to have a scratchy throat this morning. Before we do that, I just have a few thoughts here about Jude. Seems like from what I gather, it's a little bit uncertain, but most believe that he was the half-brother of Jesus, and he says he's the brother of James in verse 1. And I'm just going to read a verse to you in Matthew 13. You don't need to turn to it. Matthew 13, at the end of the chapter, verse 53, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of his unbelief. And I was just pondering that passage, and you know, sometimes we don't think too much about Jesus' early life, but it would seem that Jesus grew up in a family. Jesus grew up in a family with three brothers and some sisters, and you know, I don't know what they thought of this older brother who never did anything wrong. It's kind of an amazing thought, but we know that he was without sin. But I'm sure they wondered why it seemed like he had something they didn't have, or why he was so different. I wonder at what point that Mary revealed to them the truth that Jesus was a half brother, and and I wonder at what point she told them of the things that had happened to her, and what the angel had told her, and if you remember the angel told her about this child that she was going to have, and it says that she kept these things in her heart. And at some point, I'm sure that she told the family of all these things. But the Bible tells us in John that they struggled with this. It was not easy for them to accept him. It says in John chapter 2 that, John chapter 7, it says his brethren, and it separates from the disciples. It says his brethren therefore said unto him, depart thence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Almost seems like they were kind of maybe mocking him a little bit. Well, why don't you just go ahead and show yourself? If you're the king here, then, or whatever, why? It says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. I'd like to encourage us with that. I know that most of us, many of us, have faced a similar thing, not in the same way, but we've faced similar challenges with unbelieving relatives, people that have no confidence in, very little confidence in what you're saying to them. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and verse 13, it names all the disciples. And in verse 14, it says, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And it tells us there that the brethren, Jesus' brethren, were part of the 120 in the upper room. And so, I was blessed with that. People can change, amen. Unbelievers can be changed. But this, we'd like to read through this book, and then we'll come back and maybe explore a little bit. In Jude, verse 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant there, I pondered that. Why didn't he say the brother? But you know what Jesus had a number of times he had told them that, who is my brother, my sister, my mother, he said, those that do the will of God. And so Jude here, I don't know if this is why, but it seems like Jude here doesn't claim his blood, He doesn't exalt his blood relationship with Jesus, but the spiritual. He said, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There he calls him our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto them and unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. As we begin here, I would like to spend a little time here on his greeting in verse 1. And I was thinking here of this book, and I have had a lot of thoughts on it. But in verse 3, he talks about the common salvation. And I was... That was a blessing to me. I was thinking of thinking that for 2,000 years, there's only one salvation. There's only one true salvation. There's only one Even though there's many, maybe different versions of it preached today, there's only one faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I was encouraged with that. And I think that's part of the reason here. Jude is talking about the that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. But I'd like for us to just take a few moments here, spend a little time here, and in verse 1, that's the language here in verse 1 is maybe a little uncommon for us. I don't know of many of you that would start a letter. Maybe you would. Today we tend to use a very abbreviated language with texting and tweeting and all of those things that go on. But Jude here is addressing fellow believers. And he uses some terms here that we'd like to just spend a little time on this morning. He's talking to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And, you know, what was he picturing in his mind? I guess that's the question that I have. What was he picturing in his mind? Part of the reason that... part of my reason for just wanting to go into this a little bit is that many of the epistles start in the same way. They have a similar beginning, a similar address. In 1 Peter 1, Peter begins his letter, 1 Peter 1, and he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Jude here is writing a letter. It's a timeless letter. I believe he wrote it to a specific group of people, but it goes far beyond those boundaries. God put it in the Word. He put it in the Bible. He put it in the Word for us today. And I was to them that are sanctified by God the Father. I'd like for us to consider that, just that thought a little bit. When Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, he addressed his letter, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Those that are, I don't know, I'm picturing Jude writing this. He had a mental picture in his mind of who he was writing to. He wasn't just, and I was thinking of this morning, I was picturing coming here and sharing with you all. And realizing that as I look across the congregation here, that I would see faces, mostly faces of believers, mostly faces of believers, those who've experienced the work of God in their lives. I didn't come here expecting a lot of opposition, of hard faces, of faces that are opposed to what I'm trying to say. I didn't expect that because I know better. And I think of Jude as he writes this. we'd like to just spend a little time on that phrase, sanctified by God the Father. A reminder of identity. A reminder of who the believers are, those that have been sanctified. And we'd like to just spend a little time looking into that word. Jude defines exactly who he's writing to. Those who are Christians. Those who are whose hearts have been changed. Those who and I I'd This morning, I felt led to... In verse 3 here, we are encouraged to earnestly contend for the faith. And I don't know if we'll get to that today, but to earnestly contend for the faith. And I was thinking, man contends for whatever he values. Is that right? I mean, that's what we strive after, is that which we value. And I think the best way to encourage people to contend for the faith is to examine our faith, to consider the preciousness of our faith, because we will strive after that which we value. I believe that. The word here is sanctified. The other goal I would have here for us this morning is just to, I'd like for us to consider the enduring church. I know I've said this before, but I know when I was young, and I would read Bible stories, and I'd look at these pictures of people that were dressed different, and it seemed like a different time. They lived in tents and little. They didn't have houses like we have, and it was hard for me. It was hard for me to relate to that. It just seemed like the Bible was way back there, and we're here, and how does it even apply to me? And I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but when I was young, it just seemed like I had some of that. And when Jude here talks about the faith that was once delivered to the saints, it's the same faith. It's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There's no we live in a different culture, perhaps, but it has the same effect. The faith always has the same effect all through every generation. The faith has always done the same thing. And that's part of my reason for wanting to share here this morning. Christians, the other thing that is such a blessing to me, since the Word of God has become alive to me, something that just encourages me, is that when you read the Bible, there's a connection in my heart with the burden. There's a connection in my heart with the burden that the burden that Jude had here to earnestly contend for the faith. My heart connects with that. And I know for many of you, it's the same way. You know, we're not, and it makes it becomes a reality. It becomes a reality in our hearts. The faith becomes real and personal. And, you know, we have this tendency to read the Bible and we've read it again and again and again, and then it kind of just becomes, it's just the Bible. It's just the Bible. But this morning, Jude is writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Them that have experienced the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so this morning, this is written specifically to you. To every Christian, to every believer, in every age. Encouraged to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so if I were to stand here this morning and say, I just received a letter from Jude. We haven't seen him for years. He's been over in another country. We haven't seen him for years. Just got a letter from him. You know, sometimes we just don't, it's hard for us to read the Bible like that. We've read it and but it's not just a letter from Jude. It's a letter from God. It's a letter from God. It's much more than that. I'd like to look at the word sanctify. Them that are sanctified by God the Father. To sanctify is to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. To hallow. It's also to be holy or to dedicate. The Websters would say to set apart. That would come from the word holy, is to set apart, to separate. And we could say to consecrate to God for his purposes. A group of people that have been set apart by God for his purposes. That's who Jude's writing to. I trust there's many of those in here this morning. We're going to get a picture of that in Leviticus. Just want to get us a mental picture. You can turn to Leviticus chapter 8 if you want to. I'll be turning to a lot of scriptures, and so you just feel free. I know not everyone likes to necessarily do that. And I won't read the whole chapter here. It would take too long. But in verse 10, here the children of Israel had built this tabernacle. You know, you're familiar with it. They had built a tabernacle, a place where there would be, where they would carry out worship and sacrifices towards God. And it was to be a special place. There wasn't... We don't necessarily look at a building in that way as what they were doing there. But this was not a building where they were to have any other functions. I mean, this was a place that the Ark of the Covenant was to be in the middle of it. And they didn't just get together there to do something else. This was a place where set apart for a specific purpose. In verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And I'm going to stop reading there. So here's the picture. The picture is that this tabernacle was built with very normal materials. I mean, they used good quality materials, but they were just normal wood. They used animal skins for part of it. The altar was built there, and the laver and the foot, those were specially made for it. But like for us to think about just normal vessels until they were sanctified. Until they were consecrated, that's the picture here. These vessels are consecrated for this service in the tabernacle. And woe to anyone who came in there, would take one of these vessels and just take it home to his tent and use it for dinner. I mean, that was not in the picture. They were sanctified. I'd like for us to notice that the vessels were sanctified with oil. They were set apart with an anointing. But when it came to the sin and the altar and the reconciliation, they slew a bullock. And that consecration was made with blood. There was blood shed to reconcile for the sins of the people. The blood to purify from sin. So you have the picture here is normal vessels. Just normal vessels. But sanctified. Sanctified. Set apart. Consecrated. Dedicated. No longer to be used for just whatever. That's the picture here. That's the picture. Let's go to the New Testament. And we'll have to move a little faster here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verse 9. " Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What if the scripture stopped there? I was thinking of that. What if the scripture stopped there? It'd be pretty bleak, I think, for many of us. Amen. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But ye are washed. And here we have the word sanctified. You're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here again, we have the picture. Normal vessels. Filthy vessels. Unclean vessels. Vessels that should never have been used for anything holy or anything good. Vessels that are taken and sanctified and cleansed. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. The blood sanctifies, and it takes away the sin, and it cleanses. Thinking this morning, it's still doing that. The blood is still doing that. It's still cleansing away sin. It's still renewing people. It's still purifying. But along with that, it sets them apart. It sets them apart. They're now consecrated. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Verse 19, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Set apart for a purpose. Set apart for... So as Jude is writing this letter, he's writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father. So that's his mental picture. Those who have been set apart for God's services, to be a temple of God. John 17:17 says that sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I'm going to turn to that. There's another there. The blood sanctifies. I was thinking of this, and I probably won't spend much time on this. The blood sanctifies, it cleanses from past sin, but the word sanctifies. The word also sanctifies. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I was thinking of the ongoing work of the Word of God in our hearts and sanctifying us, setting us apart. It's still doing that. The Word of God still does that. Continues to cleanse and to set apart. And I was thinking this morning, I have this question this morning. Does that apply to you? Sanctified by God the Father? For many of us in here, I know. But if not this morning, it can. The Word of God is still doing that. The blood is still cleansing. The Word of God is still renewing people and transforming them into the image of Christ. Okay, we're going to move on here. He said to them that are... sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of that. was thinking of Jesus Christ preserving his church here on the earth. And that's what was the confidence that Jude had. I was thinking of those that are preserved in Jesus Christ are those that receive their life from him. Those that are receiving their life from him. And we could go to John 15 about the vine and the branches. The branches have no life of their own, but it comes from the vine. It says, if we abide in him. 1 Peter 1:5 talks about being kept by the power of God through faith. By faith we abide in him, but the power comes from him. And I know I went through that pretty fast, but when I think this morning, I was thinking of what maybe some of the things that Brother Nate shared last Sunday. And I was thinking of when he talked about the love that God has upon the believer and upon the church. And I was thinking that for 2,000 years, the Spirit of God has been here on the church, preserving the church. That's why there's still a church for us today. It's not because I mean we're like an army or like an outpost in enemy territory. We have no access to resources apart from Christ, unless he brings them. And this morning now, I was thinking of that. I know there's, he doesn't keep us contrary to our will. He keeps those who are surrendered to him. But he is committed. Jesus Christ is committed to having a church on earth, to having a testimony on the earth. And he's coming back for the believers. How does that look? What is it? How does that work? How does it look? I was thinking of, thinking of the churches in Revelation, and the effort he made to preserve them, of how he said that I know thy works. In other words, you could say that he's brooding over the church. He's watching, and in his great love, he sent letters to the churches to encourage them or to give them direction. But it was part of their preserving. He's wanting to preserve them. And I was thinking of that this morning. I was thinking of the warning he gave them. He said, except you repent, I'll remove your candlestick. And I was thinking this morning of his desire to keep a candle burning here. The desire that the Lord has to keep the candle burning here. But the Lord desires, we need to move on here. The Lord desires to keep the candle burning here. I was thinking along with that, I was thinking of the picture that we have in a scripture of Jesus Christ interceding for his church. And I don't know if you think about that. I don't know if you've ever pondered that, but you think of Jesus Christ praying for you, praying for his church, praying for me, desiring that we be victorious. It is his fervent desire that we be victorious. And yet at the same time, he knows my works. He knows the choices that I make. He knows sobering thoughts. Next, we'd like to look at the last word in that verse. He says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And That's a verse in the scripture that comes, that's there many, many times. There's a lot of scriptures we could look at. But it goes along with those that are sanctified. (Clears throat) It would seem to me that as you look across the landscape of Christianity, it would seem that there's many who have forgotten their calling. Is that fair to say? Those that are called. And I'll borrow this from Brother Solly. I've heard him say it before, so I'll give. He says that, you know, if someone were asked to come work for the president or some high-ranking official, it would be considered an honor. But to be called by God to serve him is called a sacrifice. It's called a sacrifice. Well, why is that? And I think of that this morning. I think of God taking these vessels, taking these wicked, unclean vessels, and sanctifying them, cleansing them, and not only cleansing them so that they can have eternal life, but also giving them a purpose, calling them and giving them a purpose in life, giving them something to do, giving them something to live for. We're going to look at a few verses here. I was pondering this passage, and Second Timothy 1:9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Called according to his purpose. What's that purpose? I was thinking of 1 John 3, where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." A people that are on the earth, a people living on the earth that are called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. Second Peter 1:3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue." Hath called us to glory, called us to glory and to holy living, to virtue. And if we could turn to, if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. This, I was just blessed with this passage. I know it's familiar to you. First Corinthians 1, verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Thinking of that, I'm thinking of the other passage we read about those that were in sin and those that were in the pit. "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men, not many that are carnally wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God was made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I was thinking of that passage, God choosing the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And how that, and as we read history, how many times God has done that. I was thinking of Peter and John as they were brought before the authorities, and they couldn't make them back down with their force. Peter and John said, well, we can't but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Many times in history when simple men, even young ladies or young men who were willing to just quietly give their life for the faith, and men, wise men, mighty men were confounded. But that's still the plan. I was thinking of the story of many of you have heard, listened to, or read the story of Vanya, and I was thinking of how the men that were over him, how they were confounded that he wouldn't break, how he was able to stand out in the cold for 5 days, and God was just showing his power. God is still looking for vessels to show his power. And I was thinking this morning that anyone qualifies. Those who are sanctified by God the Father, those that are living in the power of God and will submit to their calling. I was thinking of the story of the calling that God had placed on Esther's life and had called her to a specific place and a specific time to deliver her people. To deliver her people. And we could go on and on and on with that. Ephesians 1:8 talks about the hope of his calling. It's a calling with hope. It's a hope that has the riches of the glory of his inheritance attached to it. It's a calling with hope. Ephesians 4:1 talks about walking worthy of this vocation wherewith you're called. In Philippians, Paul called it the high calling of God. In other words, in his mind, this calling that he had received from the Lord had the preeminence. It was the preeminent thing in his life. It was a high calling. And for many Christians, I think it gets reversed. The world seems to have the high calling, and God's calling seems to be lower. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And there's many other scriptures we could look at. But in 2 Peter, we're told to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I'm just going through these quickly here. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Thinking this morning of a group of people that God loves, a group of people that he has redeemed and sanctified and set apart for his purposes, and given them a calling. And it's a challenge that lays upon our hearts. What's our calling? To show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. And I'd like to, in verse 3, the first word there, as Jude is writing this, I'd like to just take note of a word here. The first word, beloved. I was thinking of that word beloved. 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 It means dear. Loved. He was thinking about a people that are greatly loved. Someone that he loves. Someone that's dear to his heart. And this is this expression of love. But this expression of love is common in the scriptures. The Peter used this expression, beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trials which is come upon you. John used this, and he used this word beloved. And I was thinking this morning, is that reality to you this morning? You're thinking about coming to church, gathering with the beloved, those that are just beloved to me, those that I would die for, those that I would give my life for, beloved. You know, we don't necessarily start our texts with words like that, do we? I know there's a lot of that here, but how do we relate to fellow believers? Beloved. I think we're going to maybe bring it to a close here, but I'd like to give us one more thought here from Isaiah 62. That beloved is it's not just from Jude, it's also from God. And I'd like for us to just go home with that, pondering that this morning. Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those that are kept by the power of God, those that are called to His purposes. I don't know if we realize how precious the church is to God. And I'd like for us to just consider that this morning. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof shall go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, for thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I'd like for us to ponder that this morning. when we consider earnestly contending for the faith, today, I don't know how I could sum up and put into words what I'm thinking, but excuse my voice today. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ is here on the earth. And to most people, it doesn't look like much. The full power of God has rarely been seen. Often the church looks like it's struggling. Many times past the church is being slaughtered, being killed, being scoffed at, being destroyed, and oftentimes and in all of that, people are drawn away. People are drawn away from the Church of Jesus Christ, and because they begin to look naturally and not through faith. And this morning, there's a group of people on the earth that God is intensely interested in. He has sanctified them. He has done a work in them by His Spirit. He has cleansed them from their sin, and He has set them apart for His purposes. He is preserving those people. The Spirit of God hovers over them, and when they fall, He reminds them, He convicts them, He continues to strive with them. Yes, they do have a choice. They do need to choose. He won't save them contrary to their will. But as they stay surrendered, He preserves them. He keeps them. Though the way is often hard and they often labor and they often struggle. Many times they don't have the joy that they should have. Because they fail to see clearly what God is doing. But they are the beloved of God on the earth. They're the beloved of God. As they look to Jesus Christ, they're the beloved of God. He looks down on them and He said, "Those are my beloved." In the same way that He looked down and He said, "That's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As these believers look to Him, their goal is to please God. That's all they want. That's what they live for. Though they do very many daily tasks and daily things and they make a living like normal people, their goal is to do what I do to please God. That's what I live for. That's my goal in life. And He looks down, "Those are my beloved." You know, there's just commonplace words that we use, believers. You know, we just use that and it's just he's a believer. They're believers. That's not the way God looks at it. Where there's a true believer, He's looking down and He's saying, "That's someone that I've sanctified. That's someone that I've set apart. They do what they do to please me. They're precious to me. They're my peculiar people." Christians. You know, we just use that word, Christians. Christians. And because of the tares that have been sown in the world, those words become commonplace and become everyday and they become less than what God intends for them to be. But this morning, if you're a Christian, you're beloved of God. God is seeking to preserve you. The church is that group of people. They're called to do things that are esteemed foolish in the world. They're called to do things that don't make sense to the world. But we do it by faith. That's who Jude's writing to this morning. And if you fall under that, he's writing to you and encouraging you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I think we'll stop there for today. The Lord bless all of you.